But then with Nancy giving a testimony in Sunday school, and then along with what Brother Brian taught in Sunday school, I thought I'd do it. This is a song that I wrote about, it was 2:30 in the morning on September 25th, 1976. I tried it yesterday, messed it up pretty bad, so let's see if I can do a little better today. Let's quit fighting about our doctrinal differences. Jesus is a coming soon. Let's quit fighting about our doctrinal differences. In heaven, there's plenty of room. Be you a Catholic or a Methodist, a Lutheran or a Baptist, a Pentecostal too. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, there'll be room in heaven for you. We all believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Jesus gave a teaching in John chapter 14 where his house has plenty of room. We should keep our eyes on Jesus and not on our brother, because Jesus said he'd be here soon. So let's all look to Jesus and not poke at our brother. He could be here very soon. Let's quit fighting about our doctrinal differences. Jesus is a coming soon. Let's quit fighting about our doctrinal differences. In heaven, there's plenty of room. Be you a Catholic or a Methodist, a Lutheran or a Baptist, a Pentecostal too. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, there'll be room in heaven for you. The work the Lord has given us to do here on earth is coming to an end. We should work while it is daylight, for when the night cometh, there'll be no time for amends. So be ready, my brothers, we could hear that trumpet blast right now in this room. Make sure you're right with Jesus and with your brother. The King will be here soon. Let's quit fighting about our doctrinal differences. Jesus is a coming soon. Let's quit fighting about our doctrinal differences. In heaven, there's plenty of room. Be you a Catholic or a Methodist, a Lutheran or a Baptist, a Pentecostal too. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, there'll be room in heaven for you. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, there'll be room in heaven for you. Thank you. Father, we give you glory. We give all praise, all honor, and all glory to you. Lord, bless us time. Father, you've given me a message now. Let me present it to the people, that your blessing would be upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 40. First book of the Bible is Genesis, the second one is Exodus, third one is Leviticus. If you come to Leviticus, go back one page. Exodus chapter 40, and I want to pick up at verse 33. And he, meaning Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. I'd like to begin by saying the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses, is a type of the body of Christ. And the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament can point to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, though the tabernacle was the habitation of God, it was also a figure of the body that you and I live in today. The tabernacle is a type of your body, as well as the body of Christ. And this body of ours is a temple. The Bible tells us that it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now, in our verses in Exodus that I just gave you, Exodus 40, 33 through 38, we have a golden chain of holy connections that I want to show you. And I want to show you today what consecration means, when you are consecrated to God and the results of consecration. First of all, I want you to look at verse 33. It says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. There was, first of all, a yielding of everything to God. Now, I want you to remember, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they plundered Egypt. They took everything that was good. They took gold and silver and boards today that I don't think you can find a board, or you probably can, but as thick as a man's hand, 15 feet tall, and 27 inches wide, a single board. That's what they took out. Now, they were carrying all this stuff through the area that was going to be the promised land, and as they were carrying this through, God said, I'm going to build a tabernacle. And so everybody began to donate what they had taken. They began to donate the gold and the silver and these boards and brass and everything that they had, they gave to the Lord. So everything was made and prepared for the tabernacle. It was now in its place. They put in every vessel that was supposed to be there, the hanging in their places. That meant that they were giving up everything to God. Many things had been in their own hands for quite some time. Many things had been in their hands for quite a period of time now, and suddenly God said, I want you to take up an offering. And it says they gave their all. They gave so much that Moses had to tell them, please stop giving. Wouldn't that be nice in our church? If pastor were to stand up here sometime and say, please, we have enough. There's enough. It was all now handed over as belonging to the Lord. This is a first step in a consecrated life. You have to yield to God what is his very own already. See, God gave them all of this stuff in Egypt, and they gave it to the Lord. They gave it back to the Lord. In a consecrated life, you have to give your life to the Lord to yield to God what is his very own. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You are not your own. You have to present yourself. You must yield up your life totally to, totally to God. If you've taken care of your life up until now, give it up to the Lord in total consecration. You know, I think we have this attitude in our mind that, you know, Lord, I'll take care of the small things in life, and I'll give you the biggies. You know, Lord, if I suddenly hear that somebody close to me has cancer, Lord, I'll give you that, but I'll take care of my everyday needs, my day-by-day needs. I'll figure out what the groceries are going to be. I can do all of that myself. But what God wants us to do is give everything to him. He owns us. He bought us with a price. So what we have to do is we have to give the Lord what is his very own. You are not your own, so you must present yourself. You must yield up your life totally to God. Some of us have taken care of our life up until today. We've done a pretty rotten job of it. I know I have. I've tried things on my own, and they haven't worked. And I've learned over the years to give it all up to the Lord in total consecration. Look at verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The second thing is that when you give your life, when you give your all to the Lord, he will claim it for his own. The cloud covered the tent. The cloud was the symbol of Jehovah's presence. When it covered or when it rested on the tent, it was the assurance to Israel that what had been offered to God was now accepted and was now sealed for his use. See, God demands our all. What do you and I have that we've not received from him? What do you have that you have not received from God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He owns everything. He can take my breath away at any time. He owns my breath. When our all is given to him, it's accepted by him. And then you see in your life, when you give your life to him and when he accepts it, you'll see the Spirit's presence is truly given, even though we may not be conscious of it. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. He is able to keep what I have committed unto him. So once I consecrate my life, once I give my life to him, he is able to now take my life and take control of my life, and he's able to keep it. Now, if he's able to keep it, he's also able to use it. And we're going to get into this just a little bit deeper. And then the third thing in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. After God, after we yield everything to God, after God has claimed it, then the third thing that happens is he fills your temple. The filling, verse 34. I want you to look at the order of events up until right now, so far. The order is perfect. First of all, there's surrender in our life. The second thing is that there's acceptance. And the third thing that happens is there is a possession. God takes charge of us. The disciples were completely surrendered to the will of God. They were waiting in the upper room. They were waiting on him. They had given him everything. They were now sitting there waiting. God had accepted it, but now he shows that he has accepted it because he fills them with the Holy Ghost. The tabernacle was filled before it was used. Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. The disciples in the upper room were filled. The filling of the tent with the cloud was the consecration of the tent on behalf of God. God showed that he was setting the tent aside for a holy use by filling it with his presence. Now we can give, we can yield to God, but it's God alone that can consecrate us by the filling. To be filled with the Holy Ghost is to be consecrated in the truest and fullest sense. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the fourth thing that happens after that is that follows the filling. There's three parts of it. First of all is the exclusion of man. Look at verse 35. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Man's place, when God comes into your life, man's place is put out. My will is put out when God comes in. Self has to stand back when the Holy Spirit fills us. There's no room, no place for the energy of the flesh when the power of the Holy Ghost possesses us. How many of you, having given your heart to the Lord takes it, the Lord fills it, begins to use you. How many of you try to do things in your own strength? Nobody here. We all do. We try to take control. We try to do the things that we think God wants us to do. And God says, that isn't what I'm asking you. When Christ is enthroned within, it's not I, but Christ who lives within me. When we see his glory, then we cry, woe is me. The second thing that happens after the filling is God begins to lead you. Verse 36 says, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. The cloud that filled the tabernacle, the cloud that comes down, the spirit that comes down and takes possession of your life begins now to be your guide. Holy Spirit comes in, fills our souls. He also comes in to guide us in all the ways, in all the will of God. God wants to lead you. God wants to lead every one of us. He wants to set up the divine appointments for your life. Do you know that God sets up divine appointments? Nothing happens by chance, but God sets up little divine appointments. There's a very vital connection between being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Let me tell you a true story. This is a true story that happened. Roger Sims, after the Second World War, walked along the highway. He was lean, hard, physically fit, but he was tired, and the suitcase that he carried seemed to grow heavier by the minute. He was anxious to get home, see his parents, his girl, get out of his army uniform once and for all. A surge of hope gripped him as another car came into view. With a friendly smile, his thumb went back up into the air. His hope faded, though, when he realized the car coming toward him was a brand new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. Passenger door opened for him. He ran toward the car and tossed his suitcase into the back seat. He said, thank you. The other man responded, thank you, he said to the stranger inside. Let me tell you, I appreciate this ride. Glad to, the other man responded. Going home for keeps? You bet. Roger settled back into the plush seat. I've never in my whole life been so glad to be going home. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Well, I'm not going quite that far, he hesitated while his dark eyes roved over the beautiful dashboard. I guess you live in Chicago? The other man nodded. I have a business there. My name is Hanover. Yours? Sims, Roger Sims. They talked about many things, cars, sports, business, life in general. They talked about the war, and Roger shared some of his experiences with him. Then very gently, the Holy Spirit spoke to Roger's heart, urging him to witness to Mr. Hanover. God, I can't witness to this man about Christ, he argued silently. Just look at him. Expensive clothes, fine car, successful business. He wouldn't be interested in spiritual things. Minutes passed and they chatted some more about impersonal things. And once again, the Spirit of God began to impress Roger to witness to the man who had so kindly given him a ride. And again, Roger rebelled. He could not do that. Why, Mr. Hanover would never listen to a conversation about Christ. No, he simply could not do it. Time passed. In another 30 minutes, it would be time for Roger to leave Mr. Hanover. The countryside was flying past, the colorful hues of early spring. The third time, the Holy Spirit began speaking to Roger's heart. Urgently, he impressed him to speak to Mr. Hanover about his soul. It was an impression that Roger could no longer ignore. He cleared his throat. Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important. I want to talk to you about your soul. Steel gray eyes pierced Roger's dark ones, and he made no reply. Sir, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place. He loved you beyond human limit. For the next 15 minutes, Roger poured out his soul. He explained the way of salvation and ultimately asked if Mr. Hanover wouldn't like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac stopped beside the road. He wondered if Mr. Hanover had had enough about what he had said and was about to dump him. Instead, the businessman bowed his head over the steering wheel of the car and began weeping. Brokenly, he wept his way to Christ. A few minutes later, he dropped Roger in front of his home. "Thank you, Roger. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." He fished in his wallet and brought out a small white business card. "This is where you can find me if you are ever in Chicago." Nothing could compare to his joy that this day he had won a soul to Christ. It was great to be home again. The dinner his mom had prepared was wonderful. Spending the evening with his girl was ecstatic. But Mr. Hanover had been born again. That was more important than anything else in the world. In a few months, Roger and Beth were married, and in 2 years, a little son was born. Roger started his own business, and God began to bless it. Then one morning, he learned he must go to Chicago. He dug out a suitcase and began to pack. When he reached in his drawer for some more socks, his fingers encountered the small white business card given to him 5 years before by Mr. Hanover. A smile lighted Roger's countenance. Why not? He'd be right there in the city. Why not look up Mr. Hanover and see how he was getting along? It was a Tuesday morning. The sting of the first snow was in the air, and the steam from various factories hung in the air like great ghostly apparitions. Roger stepped inside the pretentious doors of the Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist sat at a desk in a very plush room before him. "I'm Roger Sims, and I would like very much to see Mr. Hanover." A strange look came over the young lady's face. "That is not possible, Mr. Sims." Roger felt confused. "I'm sure he'll remember me. I'm the hitchhiker he picked up one afternoon 5 years ago." The receptionist was unyielding. Then she said, "Perhaps you'd like to talk to Mrs. Hanover." Roger was more puzzled than ever. I don't know Mrs. Hanover, but yes, of course, that will be fine. Apparently, that was the only way he would find out just what was going on. Almost immediately, Roger was face to face with a keen-eyed woman in her mid-50s. She extended her hand and asked, "You knew my husband?" Roger sat down across from her. "Yes, he picked me up when I was on my way home from the war." "Can you tell me when that was? I mean, what day?" Roger thought for a moment before answering. "It was 5 years ago this spring, May 7th. Mrs. Hanover fidgeted. "Please, did you talk about anything special?" She paused. "What I mean is, how was he that day?" Roger shrugged and frowned. "Fine, we talked about many things." It was his turn to hesitate now. "Mrs. Hanover, we talked about spiritual things." She was incredulous. "Spiritual things? Yes. As a matter of fact, I talked to him about his soul." Her lips began to tremble. "And what was his response?" Roger was more perplexed than ever, but he had come this far, so he might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover, he pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his heart to Christ on that day." Explosive sobs gripped the woman's body. It was as though he had somehow turned the key that had unlocked all of her silent agonies. "I really don't understand what's going on," Roger managed. Mrs. Hanover tried desperately to get a grip on herself. "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years," she said at last. "God had promised me his salvation." "And," Roger asked, "where's your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He is dead." She wept, struggling with the words. "He was in a car crash right after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. She was now sobbing uncontrollably. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. The cloud that filled the tent and led the children of Israel is the same cloud that fills your heart and leads you. God will give you divine appointments. We don't have to barge in. All we have to do is listen to that still, small voice. And God, you know, when I first got saved, people used to tell me, when God speaks to you, if you don't do it the first time, he'll never come back and talk to you. Folks, that's a lie. He will come back again and again and again and again until we respond. See, that's what consecration is all about. Consecration is allowing God to guide us in whatever we do. We've had times where Bev and I have been on vacation and we see a couple stop and fill up with gas. That was before it was $12 a gallon. And we'd see people who would be at the wheel and be praying. And I'd go over and I'd say, can I help you? And they'd say, yes, we're on a journey. Our parents are not doing well. We just didn't have enough money for gas. And we were wondering, asking God what to do. Divine appointment. Let me fill up your gas, get you on your way. God puts divine appointments in front of all of us. Things don't just happen. God is a God of order. Witness bearing. Look at verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The tent was called the tabernacle of witness. It was a witness to the presence, the power, and the holiness of God. The Lord said, you are my witnesses. God fills us, God saves us, so that we won't just sit in church, but so that we will get out and do what he leads us to do. God is desiring to lead you. God is desiring to lead me. God is desiring to lead every one of us and let us be witnesses. But we, like the tabernacle, when they had finished the tabernacle was not a witness until it was filled with the glory of God. You and I are not a witness until God fills us and we begin to obey what he's saying. A house or a heart that is devoid of Christ, destitute for Christ, can never be a witness to him. A withered branch is a poor testimony to the fullness of the vine. It is God himself in us by the Holy Spirit that bears witness. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said, the Spirit of my Father speaketh in you. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The early church disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit before they became witnesses to him or for him. The branch must be filled with the character. The branch must be filled with sap before the character of the tree can be manifested in the fruit. Let me ask you some questions today, church. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know that the Lord has accepted you? Does he have full possession of your life? Full possession of your finances. Full possession of everything you have. Does he have full possession of you? The results, if God has full possession of you, is that there's no room for the flesh. There is a divine leading, and there is a witness. Are you witnessing for Christ? Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? God will set up instances for each one of us, the same as he did for Roger Sims. Roger's hitchhiking home. Thinks, nah, this Cadillac isn't going to let me talk. I mean, look at this guy. Self-sufficient, owns his own business, has a beautiful car, has got all kinds of money. I can't talk to him. But the Spirit starts speaking. God will start leading you. And do you know what? It's usually when it... Do you want to know how God is leading you? First of all, there's a little thought that goes through your mind. Then the thought goes through your mind just a little bit harder. We're aware now that God is telling us. And then lastly, in order to get your attention, he will attack your stomach. And your stomach is in knots, and you know if you don't do this, you're disobeying God. What we need to do is listen to it the first time that it goes through our mind. We need to be a witness, because God will put people in front of you. God puts people in front of me. You know, if I'm at a store and I see somebody that's checking me out with a cross on, I'll ask them, what does that cross mean to you? They'll say things like, my boyfriend gave it to me. My mom gave it to me years ago. But every once in a while, then I'll tell them, you know, that cross represents Jesus Christ who died for my sins. But every once in a while, somebody will say, it's a reminder of what Jesus did for me. And all of a sudden, the whole thing changes. See, they can't witness to you, but you can sure witness to them. You can witness to your doctor. You can witness to a nurse. You can witness to anybody. If a policeman stops you, witness to him. Why not? It isn't going to hurt you any worse than what he's got you for. You get a speeding ticket, and he writes at the bottom, he witnessed to me. Maybe the judge will have mercy. Are you a witness for Christ? That's what this is all about, being consecrated. After the temple was finished, after the tabernacle was finished, God's presence came down and took over it. Now remember, when they were gathered around the testimony, the tent of testimony, remember that whenever the cloud lifted, they moved. Whenever the cloud lifted, that's God speaking to our hearts, saying, this is what I want you to do. Now listen to me. That's what he's saying. All we need to do is flow with what he's saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for this people. Lord, I ask that you would just bless them and minister to them today. Father, I pray that this week you would set a divine circumstance in every person's path, that we would all be able to listen, hear, obey, and see what happens. Father, I ask your richest blessings upon this people. Lord, I know that they love you. I know that they care. Father, I ask that they'd all be filled and be able to be led by you. Lord, for you want to lead every one of us. Lord, I ask that you would just bless this people. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are you here today and you've never, ever given your heart to Jesus Christ? You've never said, Lord, I'm totally yours. Everything that I have is yours. Are you here today? Would you be honest and just say, yes, that's me? Would you be honest and say, Lord, I am tired of trying to live my own life. I need your help. I can't do it anymore. Is that you? Would you just slip your hand up, hold it up, because I want to pray for you. Yes. Yes. Are there others? Because I want to pray for you. Yes. Yes. God loves you so much. God desires to help you so much. God desires to use you. Let's all stand. I want you all to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I have fallen short of your glory. I have missed opportunities to witness for you. I have not been truthful all the time, and I desire to be consecrated again. Take me. Take everything that I am, everything that I own. Take it and use it for your glory. Give me the assurance that you have taken it, and then fill me. Fill me with your presence and guide me each day. I'm tired of having done it my way. Now I want to do it your way. Be with me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.